church, I hope and pray that indeed you are in awe of God. We serve an awesome God who loves us, who gave his only son to die on the cross, shed his blood, was buried and raised on the third day that we might have victory over sin, death, and the grave. And as I think about the fact that he did that for someone like me and the sin that I know of that has been and is in my own life, and that he did that, I'm continually more and more and more in awe of him. And I hope that you are as well. For all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. For those of you who are guests today, I am not Brother Alan Lockerman. Brother Alan is taking the Sunday off. He's been at a conference all week and asked me a couple of weeks ago if I'd be willing to preach or share today. And I told him, I believe, Brother Alan, God's given me a message for some time, and whenever you desire for me to do that, then I'm more than happy to do that. And so he asked me a couple of weeks ago if I'd be willing to preach today. And let's just lay it out on the table here. Let me go sit down while I tell you this, okay? And I want to just sort of talk to you some today as maybe a dad might talk to his children or a pastor might talk to his church, and I want you to hear my heart on this. My heart on this is not to be condescending to anyone in any shape, form, or fashion. It's not to be critical or condemning in any way. It's just to lay a challenge out that was laid out to me a long time ago, and one that I want to lay out for you. I'm sure you've heard it before. If you've been in church, I know you've heard it before, but you don't hear it a lot here at First Baptist Cleveland because we believe that you're an incredible people. You know, I'm going to talk about giving, by the way. That's what I'm going to talk about today. So if you want to leave, just go ahead and exit now. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes. I don't want to, again, be critical, but I just want to share some things. I want to share some information with you first. And if you received, when you came in, this map, if you'll get that out, because we're going to refer to that. So I want to share some information with you. Then I want to do some affirmation, expressing gratitude to you for what you have done. But then I also want to do some inspiration for you as to how you live your life, a way that I've been inspired for many, many years, sometimes being obedient, sometimes being disobedient. But I want to lay some things out there for you. So get your Bible, turn it to the book of 2 Corinthians, if you would. I want to read one verse that's going to be a springboard. Then we're going to, again, look at some information. I want to encourage you, and then I want to challenge you before we conclude. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 is a verse that I want to, again, springboard from. And chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians verse 7 says this: "Let each one do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The message today is titled "The Call to Cheerful Giving." Look at this verse for just a minute. Let each one do as he's purposed in his heart. Do you remember the story of Daniel in the Old Testament? The Bible says he purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king's food. And living through that was not easy. Living through that was incredibly difficult, and yet he did that boldly and cheerfully because he had purposed to do it in his heart. What this means is we need to come to a place in our heart where we purpose to give something to the Lord, and it's talking in this context about our resources, and so we need to do that cheerfully. It is not saying if I don't give cheerfully or if I don't give purposefully, I should not give. Let me give you a parallel. If you as a parent were asked your child to do something, and we do that, and your child said, "Well, Dad, I really don't want to do that because I wouldn't be doing that cheerfully. Is it okay with you if I don't do that?" I would say, wrong answer, go do it. I believe that's the way that we need to parent. Now, I believe our children and we as believers learn that obedience brings blessing, and indeed it does. But blessing is on the other side of obedience. And so this verse is talking about purpose in your heart that you're going to be a cheerful giver, and God is going to use that in your life in an incredible way. Now, for some information. Take this book, and let me just sort of go over this real quickly with you. If you got one of these, get it out. If you didn't get one, please make sure that you get one on your way out, because this is a MAP, M-A-P, a ministry action plan for what we're trying to do in 2015. We're already 3 months, 4 months into this, but it's just a thing that we were trying to figure out the best time to give it to you, and this is the way that we're doing that, and tying in with my request to Brother Allen and his desire to take Sunday off, and that being this particular one. There's a letter, obviously, from Brother Allen and me. There is just sort of a budget in the traditional way, presenting it by area of ministry, and then just some scripture verses, some ways to give that are very unique in this day and time, but a variety of ways to make it to where it's accessible to you. But if you open up, you'll see basically six sections in regard to our budget. There's come, connect, grow, serve, go, and then designated offerings. These five areas that are listed first, come, connect, grow, serve, go, those relate to the purposes of our church. Come relates to worship and all the things that we do related to worship. Connect relates to all the things we do in small groups, whether it's connect groups on Sunday morning, community groups during the week, or explore Bible study groups during the week that we have as well. Grow means how we're developing as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ. Serve means what we're doing both in this church and in our community to serve God and to serve people. And go means what we're doing to share the gospel. Those five areas make up our regular budget, which last year was about $5,500,000, roughly. Roughly that last year. More than that, just a little bit this year. But those are the five areas that we do. What we asked the staff to do was look at your budget and divide up your budget into these categories, and let's see what we have. Let's see how balanced we are. If you look at this dollar bill that's down here on the bottom right, you will see those five areas listed, and you'll notice that each of those areas is pretty close to 20% of our budget. We had no idea what the outcome would be. This was the first time we'd ever done this. But I think it is an incredible phenomenon that as our staff did this blindly in a way, not trying to shoot for any target, that almost each one of these areas came out at 20%, about one-fifth of our budget. You remember we did a study a number of years ago through the Purpose Driven Church by Rick Warren, and it talked about these five areas. And a balanced church is doing them all well and doing them all not exactly equally, but close to that. And that's exactly what you see here. That's something that our church is doing. But then if you look at that sixth area where it says designated offerings, and maybe you've noticed that before. I have one of my offering envelopes right here, and it says budget giving, generations legacy, manna, and missions. The budget is undesignated offerings that come to our church. Those other three are designated offerings, and there's a little bit of a description about that. Global missions is our global mission offering focus that we do really primarily in October, November, December, and January, but people give to it throughout the year. Last year, about $428,000 was given toward this global mission effort. And then the manna ministry, which is a way that we minister to people in our community that are going through difficult times. Maybe they live in poverty. Maybe they're just going through a hard time. And it is an opportunity for us to minister to them. And you can see ways listed. And last year, through this special offering, you gave about $120,000 that was distributed within our community, not members of our church, in assisting them as they're going through the daily difficulties of life. And then the last thing, the generations legacy, that is to pay off our church debt. And last year, you gave about $35,000 per month above and beyond the budget, all three of these areas above and beyond the budget, to reduce our debt and to put aside money for construction of future facilities as we see the Lord laying that upon our hearts. That's some incredible information. You'll see some other things that I'll refer to later in there, but this is just some information about what our desire is, our map, our ministry action plan for 2015 is put together by our staff and other lay people, put together by our stewardship committee, our personnel committee, our leadership advisory team, and Brother Allen to me, and the rest of our staff as well. Now, that is information. Now, affirmation. Affirmation is something that amazes me about every Monday morning. About every Monday morning, or usually it's about noon, we have folks that come in and count our church offerings on Monday morning, and then I get a report on that. All of our staff gets a report on that, our stewardship committee. And I'm amazed because every week, just about every week, you voluntarily give over $100,000 every single week. I am amazed at that. I am amazed that there's a level of trust with the leadership of this church. I am amazed at your willingness to give and to help this church minister the way that this church desires to minister. But I get overwhelmed at that so very often, and week after week, 52 weeks a year. I've been here almost 12 years now, and this has just been a constant increase because of your faithfulness in giving. And on behalf of Brother Allen and me and our staff and our deacons and our leadership team, we want to thank you for what you do that allows us to minister in incredible ways in our community and around the world. Over $100,000 every week that you give voluntarily. I'm amazed at that. Thank you for what you do. And in addition to that, you gave an incredible amount to the Generations Legacy, about $35,000 a month, to Manna Ministry, about $120,000 for the year, and to our global mission offering this past year, some $428,000, all voluntarily. That is just unbelievable. Thank you, church, for being a generous church. But I also want to share some things with you that you might find interesting. You may want to jot these down either in your worship guide or on this particular book. As we look at our church, we have about 2,000 active families in First Baptist Cleveland. An active family is somebody who either gives or who comes to one of our small groups that we record attendance. We don't record attendance in worship. Or you are serving in some leadership position. But you've come at least one time in the past year. We have about 2,000 of those families in First Baptist Cleveland. Again, that's, you know, doesn't say how many. It might be a single adult. It may be a child. It may be an entire family like the Gibson family of 10 or 20 or 30 people, however many it might be within our church. But that's how many families that we have. On average, those families, 1,600 of those 2,000, 1,600 of those families gave, on average, $3,400 for the year in 2014. If you take 1,600 families, 1,600 out of 2,000 gave, and they gave approximately $3,400 apiece. That comes to about $5,450,000 that was given. Now, when I say known giving, that means that we could again take note of who that is. There's a lot of money given in cash each week, not in our offering envelopes. We don't know who gives that. And so there may be additional families, but we don't have any way of knowing that. And by the way, Brother Allen nor I know any amount that anybody in this church gives. We don't want to know that. We don't seek to know that. And nobody on our staff, our stewardship team doesn't even know that. And so as we look at the way things are unfolding, again, it's just amazing what has happened and what you do. Also, as it relates to our offering, 20% of those 1,600 families who gave 63% of our church budget. Sort of a normal rule of thumb is that 20% of your people give 80% of your money. Not the case here, which is good. That means that our base is very broad in giving to our church. Remember, 2,000 active families, 1,600 gave to the budget. A little over 400 gave to our Generations Legacy emphasis in 2014. About 350 gave to our global mission offering. And about 200 families contributed to our Manna ministry in 2014. And so again, I just want to say thank you for what you do and what you've done and what you're continuing to do. Now, for the inspiration part, okay? I want to share five things with you real quickly here. They're going to be about 2 minutes each. And then I want you just to ponder what God's word has to say. So you may want to jot these down as we look at these five things that might inspire you as you respond to what God is saying to you. And I know this is very uncomfortable for you, and it's very uncomfortable for me. However, did you know that of the 38 parables that Jesus shared in Scripture, a little over half of them related to resources, finances, and money? And so it's something, again, we don't talk about a lot here because you're faithful, but from time to time we want to just lay out a challenge before you. Here is point number one under inspiration. Number one, God owns everything. We are only stewards of whatever we have. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything that is in it." Deuteronomy 10:14 also makes that same or a similar statement about the fact that God owns everything in this world and we're stewards of it. But God does something very interesting. In all of his creation, he always holds something back to remind us of his worthiness of worship and being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to remind us of our obedience. Remember in the garden, he held back the tree. That tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He said to Adam and Eve, you can eat of every tree in the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. When they did that, all chaos broke loose. And so he always holds something back. Remember, in the week, he holds back a day. He said, one day out of seven, I want you to be reminded of who I am. I want you to worship together. I want you to focus together. I want you to sort of back off from what you normally do. I want it to be a day of rest for you. Some people do that on the seventh day of the week. We do it on the first day of the week because we believe that's the day of the resurrection, the day of victory over sin, death, and the grave. And so we worship together on the first day of the week. It's not an issue about what day you worship. It's who you worship and why you worship. So in the week, he held back the day. One thing that we may not think much about is, in time, God held back 1 year out of every seven. Do you remember reading about that in Scripture? A lot of people don't even know that. But God holds back one out of every seven. He said to the children of Israel in the Old Testament, I want you every seventh year to not sow any crops. I want you to let every debtor's debt be paid in full without them paying it. I want you to let slaves go free. I want you to be reminded to do this one out of every 7 years. It's called the year of the Shemitah. And I don't know if that's exactly how you pronounce it because I've heard it pronounced two different ways. The year of the Shemitah. May I remind you, if you're not aware of this, that the children of Israel for 490 years ignored that seventh year. They said, we're not going to worry about that. Do you remember when the children of Israel, before Christ, were taken into captivity, how many years they were taken into captivity? It was 70 years. And God said, for all of the seventh years that you ignored, I'm putting you into captivity for 70 years to remind you of that. Did you know that that year still continues on today? That year is a year often of reckoning, a year of God saying, I want you to be reminded of who I am. There is a book that I would highly encourage you to read. It's called The Mystery of the Shemitah. It is written by a man who also wrote the book, The Harbinger. This book talks about how we have ignored this year for some 3,500 years, and we're potentially paying the consequences for it. Did you know that the year 2001 was the year of the Shemitah? Do you remember what happened in 2001? 9/11, and one of the greatest stock market crises ever been in history. Did you know 2008 was the year of the Shemitah? One of the second greatest stock market crises that happened as well. God saying, I want to remind you. So he said, wait a minute, is it America or is it Israel? What is it? Read the book and you'll find out about that. I also want to tell you that the year 2015 is the year of the Shemitah. The year 2016 is the Jubilee year. Every 50 years, there was a very unique year. This book is one of the most riveting books I've ever read in my entire life. Ties in incredibly with Brother Allen's series on Revelation. He told me about this book and said, Jim, you'll want to get this book. And man, I got it. And I hardly didn't put it down once I started it because it is so incredibly riveting. They're available in our library and Lifeway has those. If you want to just pick one of those up, I'm sure you can get them on the web as well. But he held back that seventh year. And as we think also about our resources, he holds back the tithe. So he holds back the tree, a day, a year, and the tithe. And he says, I want you to understand it's very important that you remember that because that's reminding you who I am and reminding you about your purpose to be obedient in your life. God owns everything there is, and we need to be reminded of that. The second principle, there are three levels of giving. The three levels of giving are obedient giving, cheerful giving, and sacrificial giving. By the way, each one of these points could be an entire message, but we knew there was no way you'd come back for a series, so we're trying to cram it all into one, okay? Three levels of giving. Obedient giving, talking about God says, hold back the tithe. Cheerful giving, this passage that we read here in the 2 Corinthians. And then sacrificial giving is the highest level of giving. You say, Jim, what are you talking about in regard to that? Flip back in your Bible, if you're still in Corinthians, to the book of Mark, to a story that I know you have heard quite often, Mark chapter 12. It's the last, toward the end of that particular chapter, Mark chapter 12, verses 41 to 44. talks about this as we look at what God was saying about this issue of sacrificial giving. And he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in 2 small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, he said to them, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributions to the treasury, for they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on." That is sacrificial giving. There is obedient giving, there's cheerful giving, and then there's sacrificial giving. What about us? Do we give out of our surplus, or do we give out of our poverty? Do we give first to the church, or do we wait until we see what we have left over to give to the church? So this issue of levels of giving is very, very important. The third thing that I want to share with you is I believe Scripture teaches that the tithe is God's starting point or his beginning point. Before the law, he talked about the tithe with Abraham and Melchizedek, which happened before the law was given. Then he talked about it in the law in Leviticus chapter 27 about how the tithe is to be set aside. And then you say, "But Jim, we don't live under the Old Testament. We don't live under the law." I would say, I agree. We live under grace. However, Jesus addressed the tithe as well. And then I want to give you one more thought about that. Do you remember the story as Jesus was looking at the situation where he was talking to the religious leaders and he said, "You tithe mint and all these herbs, but you forget about the weightier things of the law. You should have done the weightier things without ignoring the first thing." In other words, continue to do that, but that's not the most important thing. You do you know the tithe, giving that tithe is not the most important thing that you do. The most important thing that you do is live a life that demonstrates Christ in you. That is the most important thing that you do. Those other things are very, very important. Like coming to church. Coming to church is not the most important thing that you do. Living the Christ life is very, very much more important than that. However, coming to church has a part in that. And so as we look at this, and it is very important to remember that those teachings of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5, when he was talking about, "You have heard that it was said," and he said that 4 times, he was saying that you've heard in the law this, but I want to tell you that the expectation of grace is greater than the expectation of the law. You've heard it was said, "Don't commit murder," but I say to you, don't call anybody a fool. You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I say to you, do not look upon a woman to lust after her in your heart, for you've committed adultery already with her. Other things, don't go just 1 mile, go 2. If they ask for your coat, give them your cloak. Go beyond the letter of the law. The expectation of grace, my friends, is far greater than the expectation of the law. But we do it out of a purpose in our heart that says, cheerfully, I'm going to obey what God has called me to do. A fourth thing that I believe the Scripture teaches is the tithe goes to the local church. If you turn to Malachi, the very last book in the Old Testament, and this is where we will wrap up this morning, Malachi chapter 3 talks a lot about this, but look at what it says as it begins this in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse. I believe storehouse giving is giving your tithe to the local church. I believe that as we go about that, that is the focus of our ministry. I believe that's what the storehouse is addressing here in this Old Testament. You bring it to the local church. There are other ministries that you may give to, and you should do that. You can do that. Incredible ministries. Some that we support that through our missions offering that's above and beyond our regular budget. And likewise, I'm sure many of you do that as well. That is giving above and beyond your tithe. Giving to our manna ministry or to Generations or to our global mission offering, that's above and beyond your tithe. But it starts out with the tithe coming to the regular budget that God has laid upon the heart of the leadership of this church to lay out before you. And so the tithe goes to the local church. And then the last thing, this is very, very important. The arena of tithing is one area where God challenges us to test him and see if he will not respond unbelievably. Malachi chapter 3, back to verse 10, look at what it says. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until there is no more need. God says, test me in this. What's the challenge for today? The challenge for today is threefold. Part number one is, would each one of us ask God to increase our faith in obeying His word? God, would you increase my faith about this area in my own life? Would you do that to me, God? Because I don't know if I can do that. Number two is something that we've just put in this booklet there on the last inside page. It says, take the 1% challenge. If you look at that, you can look down the left-hand column and see what your annual income is, and then look across, and you'll see a monthly level of giving. Again, we don't know what anybody gives, but let's say you make $20,000 a year and you're giving 5%, that's $83 a month. Would you consider moving to that 6% mark here for the remainder of 2015? The 1% challenge. Let me share this with you. Interesting statistic. The poverty level of income in the 48 states of the continental United States is $25,000 a year for a household of four people. That's the poverty level. Did you know that if all 2,000 families at First Baptist Cleveland lived at the poverty level, $25,000 worth of income for four people for your family, if those 2,000 families tithed, the tithe income for First Baptist Cleveland would be $5 million. $25,000 a family income for a year of four people, if they tithe, $2,500, 2,000 families, $5 million. Last year we received $5,457,000. I don't know how many families we have in our church who live at that poverty level. I am sure we have some. I don't know that it's all of us. And you say, man, Jim, you're just doing this because you and Brother Allen, you all want to just be looked at as somebody that's doing this or doing that. I'm going to tell you, you either believe us or don't believe us. This is for you and what God wants to do in your life. As he says, test me in this. We ask him to increase your faith. Will you consider taking the 1% challenge? And then the last little challenge. You remember we used to sing a song when we were growing up, bring you all the tithes into the storehouse, all your money, talents, time, and love. Maybe you sang that song growing up. I did. It's also a time today where you can demonstrate your talents and your love with this I'm In Focus. Outside a lot of areas of ministry that need help, we need over 500 volunteers every Sunday to do what we do at First Baptist Cleveland. Would you be willing to get in and help out in that? Increase my faith, the 1% challenge, and get in as you might serve the Lord. Would you bow your head and pray with me, please? Father, I thank you for the incredible people of First Baptist Cleveland, for the opportunity that you give me, and you give Brother Allen, you give all of our staff to minister at this church. A wonderful people. A people who, when they're challenged, respond, whether it is with money, talents, time, or love. And I believe, God, I know there are unreached people groups on the other side of this world. There are unreached people groups in Central and South America. There are lost people in Bradley County. There are hurting people all over this world. And you give us an opportunity to minister. But Lord, I do believe you want us to increase that ministry. I do unapologetically believe you want us to reach more people in 2015 than we have ever reached. For I'm not talking about coming inside the walls here at 1275 Stewart Road. That may be a part of it. But it's all over this world. It's all over this community. Through the feeding program we'll do this summer, there may not be a single one of those who ever come to this church. But that's all right, God. We desire to minister to them, to touch them, and to impact them for the cause of Christ. Thank you for that privilege. Challenge has been laid out, Lord. Would you move people to respond? If there's anybody here today, Father, who doesn't know you as the Savior and Lord of their life, we haven't talked about this, but your Holy Spirit can convict them. And if that's the case, may they respond to you. Thank you, Lord, for this time of introspection in our own lives. Increase our faith. Help us to take a challenge. Get us plugged in. And we'll give you the praise and the glory, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.